Well, last Sunday was a really special day. We got to witness a young man, Carter Kennedy, who was baptized by his grandfather, Joe Carter. And I know we were all very excited to see Carter take that step. And most of the Carter family, there's a few here, but most of the Carter Roden family, I should say, are not with us this morning. I think there's a reunion, and a lot of them are visiting at the Marietta Church. And so we miss them when they're not here, but we still are very happy and excited about Carter's decision and happy for that whole family and what we got to witness last week. It was a joy to see that. This past Thursday afternoon, we had a memorial service for Marjorie Cortler. She's been shut in for several years, and she was only a member here for just a real short time. And so not everyone knew Marjorie, but she passed away January 2nd. And again, the service was on Thursday afternoon. And she was really a very interesting lady. She was 94 years old, and so she lived a very, very long life. She survived two of her husbands, and we had a brief service there at the graveside at the cemetery by Orange Park Mall. And a lot of interesting things about her. She was abandoned by her family when she was a newborn, and so she was adopted by a family that lived in Lake City. And she came and eventually married a man in the Navy, and they settled in Jacksonville, and she taught in the public schools here for 25 years. And a lot of interesting things about her life. But I think the most interesting thing that I discovered about her life and talking to her family and some others who knew her was that it was June 5th, 1994, when she was baptized like Carter was last week. Now, if you do the math, she's 94 years old when she passed away. In 1994, I guess she would have been, I guess, in her mid-70s. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's about right. And so even at that age, she felt the need to respond to the gospel. And I think it's, you know, that was a great example that she took her relationship with God very seriously. And a lot of people might be surprised that someone at that age would choose to do that. But that's what she did in her mid-70s. And so if you've never been baptized into Christ, you know, that's an example that all of us need to follow, whether it's young people doing what Carter did or, you know, if you've never done that, we need to do that. The reason we emphasize that and we teach that and we stress that is because in the book of Acts chapter 2, when, you know, it was just 50 days after Jesus had raised from the dead, when they preached the gospel for the very first time, and the people there asked Peter what they must do to be forgiven of having crucified Jesus, Peter's response was, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And it goes on to talk about how those who gladly received the word were baptized that day, and 3,000 souls were added to them. And Peter's answer was simply what Jesus had told them, to go and to preach to all the world, to go and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that's why we stress it. That's why we give the opportunity at the close of every service. And, you know, that's why we're excited about what Carter did and what Marjorie did many years ago. And that's what we encourage everyone to do. If you've not done that, that's certainly a step that you need to take, and we hope that you'll always consider that responsibility. This morning I want to get back to our theme that we have for the new year, find your talent and use it. And this is something that every member of the congregation needs to be thinking about, every Christian. It kind of addresses the job that God has given us to do, how he wants us to live our lives. It's based on 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, which says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And a couple of real simple observations based on that verse. Number one, everybody has a gift. As each one has received a gift, he says we are to minister these gifts, whatever they may be, to one another. And the one another there, I think, you know, first of all, is talking about our fellow Christians. We are responsible to use our gift to bless our fellow Christians, to encourage them and to build them up. And he says we will be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Last week we talked about the motivation for doing this. And we talked about that word stewardship. This is what we are to do as good stewards of the grace of God. God has been so good to us. And we talked about the parable of the talents. That is much like the Christian life where the man gave to his servants talents, and he told them to use those talents in his absence. And we talked about the one talent man who was afraid, and he went and he hid his talent in the ground. And when he was called to account for what he had done, he said, "I was afraid." And the master said, "You wicked and you lazy servant." He said, "You should have done more with what I had given you." And, you know, it could be that we're afraid to get involved, or we're afraid to take that next step. But Jesus might look at it like we're lazy, or we're wicked, or we're not really taking the responsibility. This is a commandment that God has given to us. As each one has received a gift, we are to minister whatever God has given to us, whatever abilities God has given to us, to one another. And that way we will be good stewards of the grace of God, of all the good things that God has done for us. I want to notice again that there are four gift texts in the New Testament. There may be more than this, but these are the ones that I'm aware of. First of all, you have 1 Peter chapter 4, which we read just a moment ago. And I want to look at these briefly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And then it goes on to list, I think, five or six different gifts. But it's very similar to Peter. He says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace that has been given to us. And then some versions I just read, for example, say, "Let us use them." If it's not in your text, it certainly is implied there, because that's the point he's making, that we need to use whatever gifts we have. The third passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this context begins in verse 1 by saying, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And the significance of that, when he says spiritual gifts, I think what you're going to see is he's talking about the miraculous spiritual gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit in the first century. But notice what he says about it in verse 7. He says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one." In other words, everybody has something for the profit of who? What does it say? If you're looking at it. All, right. And so again, we see the idea. Everybody has something, and you're to use whatever God has given to you for everyone else. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so even though that context, I think, again, we're going to see, is the miraculous spiritual gifts, the principle's the same. You know, God had given these Christians gifts that they were to use to bless everyone else. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4 is the fourth passage. And in verse 7 and 8, it says, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." And so again, you see there in verse 6, "To each one of us, grace was given." And then you have that interesting passage, "He ascended on high." Two things it says Jesus did. He, number one, led captivity captive. It's talking about the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. He led captivity captive. That refers to his victory over sin and death and Satan, and all of the evil of sin and death that held mankind in captive. Christ was victorious, and he was triumphant. This is a triumphant passage. When he ascended, he led captivity captive. In other words, he saved us from our sins. But not only that, it says he gave gifts to men. He saved us from our sins, but he also gave us a job to do here on earth, is the idea. And so you have these four texts that talk about the gifts that God has given to us. Now, the next slide, I want you to notice, after each one of these statements, what each writer does is it goes on to list certain gifts that were given. And so there I've kind of compiled them all on one slide for you to look at. Those are the gifts that are listed in all those passages. And Peter, for example, after saying, as good stewards of the grace of God, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then he says, if anyone ministers, let him minister with the strength that God has given to him. In Romans, it lists, what, there are seven different gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. That's an interesting gift, but that's one of the seven that he lists. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see, again, a list there of nine different gifts: word of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And then in the Ephesians passage, he lists these. He talks about he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so when you analyze all these gift texts, and what I did there is just compiled a list of all the different gifts that are listed, this is what you come up with. Now, a couple observations about this list. Some of these, I believe, were temporary, and they're not available for God's people today. For example, someone may look at the list and say, well, I want to be an apostle, okay? But I'm sorry, you can't be an apostle. Apostles had to be specially chosen by Jesus, and they had to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And one of the requirements was they had to have seen Jesus raised from the dead. When this was written, there were apostles. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians. And so he's talking at a time when many of these gifts were still active. That's why they're included. But many of these gifts were temporary. In fact, all the ones that I've underlined there, I think, were temporary gifts. Prophecy. We don't have prophets today. A prophet is someone who is inspired by God to reveal the will of God. It would correspond to an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. But we don't teach by inspiration. We teach by studying what has been revealed by the prophets and the apostles in the books that were written in the New Testament. That whole section in 1 Corinthians 12, again, I think those were all miraculous spiritual gifts. And they were temporary to assist the church with respect to its knowledge prior to the completion of the New Testament. Think about it. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or any of the books in the New Testament to answer questions about the faith. And so they were inspired miraculously to reveal the truth. That's what Jesus said when he was leaving. He said, the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide you into all truth. And then they had miracle-working power to confirm the words that they were saying, to prove that it was true by performing miraculous signs. I know that's a whole other question that we could talk about. Not at this time, and maybe we'll come back to it later. But, you know, in Ephesians, again, apostles and prophets. Apostles were unique to the first century in the beginning of the church. And likewise, prophets were inspired teachers. Though we still have evangelists, pastors, and teachers today. And so these are all gifts that God gave to man. Some of them were temporary. Some of them certainly still endure. Another question or thought as we look at that list might be that, you know, there's probably a lot of gifts that we could talk about that aren't on this page. It's not limited to just what you see there. If you're searching for your particular gift, you know, on that page, you might not see something you feel like you are able to do. Though there probably is something for everyone on that page. But for example, ministry. In 1 Peter 4, it talks about ministry is one of the gifts. And then that's listed also in Romans chapter 12. The word minister simply means a servant, someone who serves. And we have special servants. What's another name for the special servants in the church? They're called deacons, right? Which is really just the same word that is translated servant. You know, and look at Romans 12 there. He might be referring to the deacons in that passage because he talks about ministry. And then he also talks about the teachers, but he also talks about leading. And who do we have in our church who might be especially gifted as the leaders? Well, the elders, you know, are especially leaders of a congregation. But ministry also has a very general significance. And there are just many ways that really anyone here and everyone here, you know, elders are ministers because they serve the congregation. Preachers are ministers. That word is used to talk about elders and preachers and deacons in a special way. But we're all to be ministers. It was kind of funny last Sunday. We were talking about how everyone has a gift. You know, what is your gift? I ask you to ponder that question. You know, how can I be a blessing to Lakeshore? Two things happened after our service that a couple of our men answered the call to serve. One was we had a brother who had a dead battery in his car. And so the car guys, they didn't come to me on this one, okay? But there are certain people who are car guys who they know to go to. And the last ones to leave last Sunday morning was a gentleman helping someone with their car and took them to the store, you know, and to get what they thought was needed. Finally, they figured it out. But, you know, so that's not a real, you know, remarkable, someone might say, work of the church. But he was being a minister. He was helping a brother in need. The other thing was that one of our toilets overflowed during the service. And I was unaware of this. But, you know, there was a couple of brothers. I saw them pushing around outside a big mop bucket. And, you know, it takes a special servant to respond to that particular need. But, you know, a couple of our guys just have the heart of the servant, and they saw a problem, and they, you know, they took care of it. And so, you know, we should be looking for ways that we can serve. And it can be just a variety of things that we can do to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are kind of silly examples, certainly. But the point is, everyone is to be a servant. And I want to look closely at this passage in Ephesians, because he really makes that point that every Christian is to be a servant. So let's go back, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading it in verse 7. And you can follow along on the screen if you'd like. But again, in verse 7 it says, to each one of us grace was given. Each one of us. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, and this is actually a quote from the Old Testament, but it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And again, it's talking, it's applied to Jesus, and it's a very triumphant statement that he ascended on high, and he defeated captivity, the power of sin and Satan. He set us free from our sins, and again, the way I said it earlier, he gave us a job to do. He set us free from our sins, and he gave us gifts to do. Now, in the next verse, verse 9, it just seems to me like Paul kind of goes off on a tangent, which can be confusing, but let's read it. Verse 9, now this, he ascended, talking about Jesus. What does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? I think he's talking there about his death and his burial. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Again, it's kind of a side point, kind of a tangent. And it's an interesting statement, certainly. A lot of questions about that, but we'll leave that for now. And he gets back to his main topic, verse 11. It says he gave gifts to men. And then verse 11 says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And as we said a moment ago, you know, I believe the apostles and prophets were temporary works and gifts in the beginning of the church. But these are the gifts that he lists here in Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know, each one of these gift lists is different. And I think the gifts that are included in either one of these four passages, you know, they're included because of the audience or the particular subject, the context. And I want you to look at that list. What do all five of those, what do they all have in common? What do you think is the common thread that's including all of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Look at that for just a moment. What does that list maybe have in common? And one answer, I think, is that those are all gifts that are related to the ministry of the Word of God. Look at it for a second. You know, the apostles revealed it. The apostles preached it. The evangelist preaches it. The pastors and teachers, they're all related to teaching the Word of God. And I think that's really important in this context. If we back up a little bit and we ask the question, what is the context of Ephesians 4, the gifts? The verses immediately preceding this section are this familiar passage where it talks about there's one body and one spirit and one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We kind of call this the platform of Christian faith or Christian unity. These truths that are very important, that Paul says there's only one faith, there's only one hope, there's only one Lord, one spirit, one baptism. And so the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are the ones who reveal that truth, revealed by the apostles and prophets and taught by men today who are teaching God's word, or women who teach God's word and who are overseen by the shepherds and the churches, the pastors, I believe, being referenced there. Again, what is the context? If we go to the end of this passage, right after he lists the five gifts, we have this familiar passage where it says, you've heard these words, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. See, that's what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers help us with, so that we're not like children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The idea that there are false teachers, false ideas. There's a lot of deception in our world. And the way we stay on guard and keep ourselves from being led astray is by studying God's word, and by listening to our teachers, and by going back to the scriptures that the apostles and prophets have revealed to us. It's very graphic language there in verse 14. You know, think about your own life or your children's lives or your friends and how easy it is to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. There's so many doctrines, you know, being taught and promoted. And I saw an example this past week. There was a video on YouTube, a certain group that made a video. And what they did is they went out on the street. And so many of these doctrines, their videos online, and you know, and that's how people get their information these days, and they watch videos, and a well-made video can be very persuasive. They went out on the street and they took a copy of the Bible and they put the cover, maybe some of you saw this, they put the cover of the Quran on the Bible. And so they went out on the street and they were presenting it like they were reading out of the Quran. And what they did is they chose some passages in the Bible that, quite frankly, are really disturbing. And so they were trying to get people to express their anger and their hatred for Islam, you know, and why they don't believe in the Quran. But then they surprised them and said, no, this was actually the Holy Bible that I was reading from. And some of the passages that they used were the statement, for example, like a woman should learn in quietness. Well, that is in there. They read a passage that talked about how if you disobey me, you will eat the flesh of your sons and your daughters. And that is in the book of Deuteronomy. And of course, they read the passage that talk about capital punishment for homosexual offenders. And so these people were shocked, you know, when they revealed that this is not the Quran, this is actually in the Bible. Now, the Bible does say some very tough things. I think we need to understand that. First of all, it does teach different roles for men and women. And it does talk about the woman learning in a submissive manner in the church. The Bible doesn't, of course, conform to, you know, Western society's norms and values. We know that's true. And whatever the Bible says, we should acknowledge that that's what God's word says. But, you know, I probably don't have to tell you this. Most of those statements that they pulled out, first of all, they're from the Old Testament. And they're a part of the law that God gave, you know, to the children of Israel, to govern the children of Israel. That one statement about how if you disobey me, you will eat the flesh of your sons and daughters. You know, these people in the street were appalled to learn that the Bible says do that. That's not what it was saying at all. What it was saying was, it was actually a warning that if the children of Israel disobey God, they would be brought into captivity. The nation would be punished. And that's exactly what happened. You know, the Assyrians and the Babylonians came around the city of Jerusalem and they besieged it. And the conditions became so desperate that they had to resort to eating human flesh. And I suppose it's talking about a deceased child. You know, and that's horrible enough, but you see how they just really take it out of its context. It wasn't intended to say, you know, that God recommends this, the Bible recommends this at all. But the problem with all of this is, you know, when I looked at that video this morning, 504,000 people had watched the original video. and probably a large majority of those just accepted that the Bible is this very, very evil book. And that's just typical of how, you know, there's all these doctrines that are being promoted, and people all seem to be preaching these ideas and saying this must be true. And we have to really stop and think, is this really what the Bible is saying? And you know what? We also have to, if we're going to interpret Bible passages and ask questions about the context very carefully, we have to do that with the Quran as well. You know, there's some very violent scriptures in the Quran, and I think we must consider the context in which they were written. We wouldn't want them just to pull any passage out of anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, and say that's what Christians believe. And so we must be as fair and honest when we deal with the Quran or whatever book it is that we are reading. Now, I think when we do that, I still have some real strong concerns about the message of the Quran, and probably you do as well. But we do have to be honest. But, you know, there's all kinds of, like he says there, doctrines, winds of doctrines that can toss us to and fro. What about the family, you know, and about the relationships of a husband and wife? And you know, Wednesday nights we have two classes going, one for the women, one for the men. And we're learning about the home, and we're learning about, you know, our relationships and what God says about the family and about male-female relationships. And that's something that, you know, in the world, there's just all kinds of winds of doctrine blowing every which way. And if we're not taught in the scriptures what the Bible says, don't be surprised. You know, if we don't get confused about what the truth is, because those doctrines do exist. I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know, the church does these things. The elders, pastors mentioned in the passage, and the evangelists, we're trying to teach the message of the apostles and prophets. And this is an opportunity to learn more about God's word. And that's why these gifts were given. That's the context of the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. These are all the teaching ministers, the teaching gifts. That's why it's important to come to Bible class. And we don't have to come to Bible class to get it, but it better be taught, you know, in the home in a very strong way, this message, because there's a different message, very common and very powerful in the world. Now, going a little bit further in this passage, after he talked about the gifts, help me out with this. In verse 12, it says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of blank for the work of ministry. There's our word, ministry. And so the question is, who, according to this passage, is to do the work of ministry? Look at your Bible. Who's got the answer? Raise your hand. They don't follow directions very well. Okay, if you're going to say it louder. Constance? Who had it? Yes, Kim. The saints, right. Now, think about it. Who does the work of ministry in the church? Who is it? It's not the elders. It's not just the preacher or the deacons. The saints. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. The point is, you know, we are all, again, going back to our theme, every one of us to be ministers. We need to find what our gift is, what our talent is, perhaps, and we need to use that. We are all to be ministers. He says he gave some to be the teachers. And so we come and we learn God's word, and we learn how we can serve and what it means to be a Christian. But who are the ministers? He says, equipping the saints. Who are the saints? The saints, maybe we need to define that, but it refers to every Christian. We are all to do the work of ministry. Everybody's a minister who's a Christian. I was reading an article about why we don't sing anymore. Now, that's less true about Churches of Christ probably than any other religious group. This man was not a member of the Churches of Christ, but he was talking about how, you know, in modern worship services, people don't sing. I think that's one of the real, you know, drawbacks of having a band is people don't sing. The Bible tells us to sing. We read a scripture earlier, right? We're to sing and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the article was about why we don't sing anymore. And he was talking about how he goes to church, but he never sings. And one of the reasons, the first reason he gave was what he called spectator setup. Increasingly, the church has constructed the worship service as a spectator event. And even though this man's referring to something that's a little different from our worship, I think a lot of what he says could, you know, be true of us as well. But it says, everyone expects the people on the stage to perform, while the pew sitters fulfill the expectation of any good audience. File in, be still, be quiet, don't question, don't contribute, except to the offering plate, and watch the spotlighted musicians deliver their well-rehearsed concerts. And that's kind of a commentary on, you know, a lot of popular religion today. There's two models of what church is all about. You come and you're entertained. What the New Testament teaches in passages like this is that we come and we're taught. And there are certain people who have those teaching roles, certainly. But we all teach one another. We admonish one another when we're singing. And we learn God's word. And we're equipped while we're together to go out and to do the real work of the church. You know, the work of ministry. You know, what's the church model look like? We show up and we get ministered to. Though hopefully some of that does happen when we're together. But we come and we learn and we get equipped so that we can go out and be ministers. And that's the New Testament model. That's the biblical model of what church is really all about. You know, so we all need to be asking the question, what is my gift? What is my talent? What can I do? We're commanded to do something to build up the body. There's a great story in the book of Luke chapter 2. You can turn there if you like. But you remember when Jesus was born, the story of Anna. She was a prophetess. She was of the tribe of Asher. She was 84 years old. And it said she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she came and she praised God when Jesus came into the temple to be dedicated. And I would suggest, you know, what she was doing was as important a gift as anyone has, because she was praying. And she probably didn't have a lot of money or a lot of, you know, speaking ability or other resources or strength physically. But, you know, she was praying night and day. And if you can't think of any other gift that you have, that's one of the most important things that you can do. Pray for the elders, pray for the church, pray for the gospel, pray for the preacher. Things like that can be important gifts. I think a big part of finding our gift can be taking responsibility for ministering to our peer groups within the congregation. You know, that's a unique gift you have. You're the same age, the same place of life as other people in the congregation. And certainly everybody has a responsibility to anyone else in the church, but you have a special gift to do that. Let me give an example. We have a new class on Sunday mornings for the 18 through 25-year-olds, out of high school, 25 and below. And when we were preparing this class and inviting people to come, I was really surprised. 15 people on our church roll who are in that age group. That's really a good group. I didn't realize it was that large. So who would you say has the most responsibility for being sure that the 18 through 25s, you know, get engaged and stay faithful to God? Well, you know, I think certainly the elders do, because they're the shepherds of the flock, and I think parents do, and you know what? All of us do. All of us have a responsibility to everyone. But I think there's a special opportunity for other people who are 18 to 25. You know, because you can relate to everyone else in that group in a way that no one else can. You know, you have that peer relationship where you can enjoy being together. And if one of those 18 through 25s just wanders away from the church and is no longer a part of the group, who's responsible for that? Well, again, starting with the elders, but everyone is. But you need to understand that you're responsible. You know, church isn't something you come and get ministered to, but it's something where you come to learn to be a minister. And what that means is you use whatever gifts you have to encourage other people. And that's a special gift that you have. And we could say that for every other group in the congregation. married couples with young children. There's other married couples with young children. And everybody here needs to do everything they can to encourage them, but you have a special opportunity. So we need to think about how we are all called to be ministers. You know, and there's so many different things we can do. Hospitality, which I guess would translate into just getting together and being together and going out to eat. Back in Peter, the gift passage there, he listed that when he talked about loving one another fervently with a pure heart as how we fulfill our gifts. And showing hospitality can make so much difference in the life of another person. Notice how this passage concludes, and then we'll conclude. Again, this is where he said right after that to don't be like children tossed to and fro, but speak the truth in love, so that we can all grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ. That's the goal of our teaching, that we become more like Christ. Look at this. From whom the whole body, look at this, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does their share. That's what causes the body to grow and to edify itself in love. How does the church grow? You know, in this passage, it's when every part, you can't miss that, every part doing its share, every joint supplying what it can supply. And so the point is, that's how the church will grow. Again, we don't show up to get ministered to, but we come here to be encouraged and to learn so that we will be equipped to be ministers. And then the Bible tells us that we need to go and use whatever gifts we have. Again, put it another way, our goal is not to be here on Sunday morning so that we can check off the religion box on my list of weekly duties. But we're here to ponder, you know, the question, how can I serve? How can I be a blessing to this congregation? And I hope that you'll think about ways that you can serve and who you can encourage, and then maybe just do something like that in the coming week. Again, it's our commandment. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. And that's being a good steward of the grace of God. We're going to sing one more song this morning, and the words of this song are designed to encourage you to think soberly about your relationship with God and realize that he's there to forgive you and to save you from your sins, no matter what they might be. And we're, as a church, here to help you in whatever way we can. If anybody would like to respond to the invitation this morning, please come now as we stand and sing at this time.